Good morning, and thank you for joining me again this morning. I'm excited to continue on with our survey of Romans 12 and 13. If you were able to watch last week's service, you heard me admit that trying to cover all of Romans 12 and 13 in 1 week was more than I could manage. Last week, I provided an overview of chapter 12, where Paul gave his readers concrete instructions about how to live out their Christian faith. He says in verses 1 and 2 that in view of God's great mercy toward humanity, Christians ought to become living sacrifices. He also says that believers should not conform to the same kinds of attitudes and behaviors as the rest of the world, but should be transformed by the renewing of their minds. He tells them that if this transformation happens, the result will be the ability to understand God's will. After discussing this introduction, we talked about how Paul provided some instruction on how to go about actually being living sacrifices. In verses 3 through 8, he spoke about the importance of unity within the church and how each part of the body of Christ should seek to serve others with humility and within their God-given spiritual gifts. I challenged each of us to think about our own spiritual gifts and to consider if and how we are using them to serve in the current circumstances. The rest of chapter 12 includes Paul's instructions for how to put love into action. This is a pretty exhaustive list of behaviors that includes things like loving sincerely, being patient, joyful, and hopeful, living at peace with one another, and overcoming evil with good. I pointed out that while this list may seem virtually impossible to live up to sometimes, the Holy Spirit can and does empower us. We need to consider how we measure up to Paul's list and to seek out accountability and prayer to help us in the areas where we fall short. Okay, time for some real talk. I don't think I'll be shocking anyone when I say that 2020 has not been a fantastic year. In fact, I bet most of you would agree that the majority of this year has really stunk. Along with the death and the financial devastation related to the COVID-19 pandemic, we've seen millions of acres of land burned in Australia, the death of basketball superstar Kobe Bryant, the cancellation of in-person school and sports, murder hornets, riots, political division and unrest, and much more. And we still have about 5 months left in the year. I'd say it can't get any worse, but I think that if this year has taught us anything, it's that it can get worse. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people wishing we could just skip ahead to 2021. I felt that way myself a time or two. All of the anger and division I've seen during these last several months is what inspired me to choose Romans 12 and 13 to preach on. I was reading these chapters, and I was struck by how much I, and probably some of the people around me, could use reminders about how Christians ought to behave, regardless of circumstances. As a result of this realization, I've titled this mini-series on Romans 12 and 13, Christian Living in the Time of COVID, and I'm hoping that it will serve as a useful reminder to both myself and you who are watching that as followers of Christ, we should be holding ourselves to a higher standard than what we see in the rest of the world. Some of the aspects of Paul's instructions are probably easier to follow than others. For example, I'm generally not the kind of person who wants to get revenge when I've been hurt or wronged. But like I said last week, being patient in times of trouble is not always my strong suit. Of all the directions given in those two chapters, though, it's not the stuff in chapter 12 that I find the most difficult to follow. This may surprise you, since I am such a law-abiding citizen, but I found the instructions in the first part of chapter 13 to be the ones that I wrestled with the most over the last month or so. I hope you had a chance to read Romans 13 this week. If you did, you may have had some of the same questions I did. But in case you didn't get a chance to read it, I'll read the first 7 verses for you. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes, too, for the same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. For the most part, following the laws and submitting to the authorities is not too hard to do. In the U.S., the majority of our laws seem to line up pretty well with God's picture of justice found in the scriptures. Christians around the world, though, don't always have it so good. I mean, think of the many countries around the world where being a Christian is illegal. The question I keep coming back to again and again as I read this is, what do you do if it seems the governing authorities are doing things that go against your Christian beliefs? How do I give honor and respect to people whom I don't believe deserve it? I'm guessing that no matter which side of the political aisle you're on, you will find morally objectionable policies being enacted by people in authority. Surely, God doesn't intend for us to follow those rules, does he? He couldn't be saying that those leaders are his servants, could he? What about tyrants and dictators? What about Hitler? When I first read this, I thought, well, this letter was written to people who lived a couple thousand years ago. Paul must not have had any idea about the kinds of circumstances we would be facing in 2020. However, the Roman government wasn't any more pure or virtuous than what we find today. Think about the emperors during the time of Christ and the early church. Caesar Augustus was worshipped as a god. Tiberius was emperor when Jesus was crucified and saw the Jews as a threat, causing many of them to be conscripted into the army against their will. Caligula had a reputation for being seriously deranged and ruthless, tormenting his own Roman officials and having numerous affairs and draining the Roman treasury. Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome in 49 AD. Nero murdered his stepbrother and his mother and two of his wives and is known for his brutal persecution of Christians later in his rule. Titus destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Domitian continued the widespread persecution of Christians, killing many in horrific ways in the arena. The list goes on and on. Every one of the Roman emperors was vile and corrupt in one way or another. No one in their right mind would say that these were godly men, but both Paul and the Apostle Peter told their readers that they needed to be subject to the governing authorities. So what exactly was Paul telling his readers? That they should blindly obey the government regardless of what they were being instructed to do? I don't think that's the case. We can find numerous examples throughout Scripture of godly people who went against what they were ordered by their rulers because they knew that what was being ordered went against their faith in God. Think about some of the most memorable of those examples. Daniel refused to stop praying to God, even when doing so was made illegal. And God honored his choice by protecting him when Daniel received the consequences for his illegal behavior. Similarly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to follow the law that they were supposed to fall down and worship the gold statue set up by King Nebuchadnezzar. Again, they were protected by God when they received the consequences for their actions. In the New Testament, Paul, Silas, Peter, John, and others were jailed numerous times for preaching and teaching about Jesus, and there are several examples of the Lord miraculously freeing them from their bonds. Clearly, God approved of what they were doing, and he enabled them to continue on with it. So if all these godly people defied their rulers, and God seemed to sanction their behavior, how should we understand these instructions found in Romans chapter 13? I think the answer is found in the text. Paul tells his readers in verse 1 that everyone should be subject to or submit to the governing authorities. The word he uses here is hypotasso. This is not the same as the word that is translated obey, which is hypokuo. There is some overlap between the meanings of those two words, but hypokuo seems to have more of a connotation of blind obedience or obeying because you have no choice. For example, it's the word used when the disciples recognized that the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus' commands, and also when talking about how demons responded to Jesus' commands. The word here used in Romans, though, hypotasso, seems to be more often talking about people choosing to follow someone else, choosing to subject themselves to another person's authority. A great example of this comes from the story of Jesus' boyhood in Luke chapter 2. You may remember that Jesus stayed on at the temple in Jerusalem after his family had already left the city. They figured out where he was and they went to retrieve him. And then Jesus went home to Nazareth with his parents. Luke 2:51 says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." Jesus chose to submit to his parents' authority, even though he is the Son of God, and ultimately he has all the authority. So in Romans 13, Paul is saying that his readers should recognize the authority of the government and respect it, not calling for blind obedience. He's saying that in essence, God has set up the government for his own purposes, and we who are followers of God should choose to put ourselves under the authority of that government for our own good. However, it's crucial that we recognize that God himself is the ultimate authority, and everything on earth is subject to him. With that hierarchy in mind, remembering that God is over all, we as believers should use careful discretion when it comes to being subject to the authorities. In general, doing what the government and the people in charge tell us to do is the right thing. God has established the government, and we need to respect that, not just because we can get into trouble if we don't, but because it's what God wants. However, if the authorities are ordering people to do something that directly contradicts what we know to be right in God's eyes, then we should not be afraid to follow God's law. His law is greater than any law given by man. The choice to go against the law of the land in favor of God's law is not one that should be taken lightly. Let me be clear. Going against the established government because you don't like what they're mandating, or it's more popular or convenient or comfortable to do something else, is not okay. That is exactly what Paul doesn't want his readers to do. Instead, deciding to go against the authorities should be accompanied by much prayer and discernment, and probably discussed with other discerning believers. Such a choice should be guided and informed by the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you can think of them, would you write in some real-life examples where God's law outranked the law of the land? These can be examples from your own life or from history. You and I may never come into circumstances where we feel that the people in authority are telling us to do something that goes against what God says is right. I hope we don't, but chances are we might, especially given the times that we're living in today. If that happens, I sincerely hope that in addition to prayerful discernment, you will take into account the next topic introduced by Paul in his instructions on becoming living sacrifices in Romans 13. 13:8 says, "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Loving God and loving others are obligations held by each person claiming to follow Christ. If love informs all our behaviors, then we will never be in violation of God's expectations for us. The idea of loving our neighbors is not a new topic for us, but we're viewing it through a new lens these days, the COVID-19 lens. In these circumstances, loving our neighbors may need to look very different than it did before. Now, having a block party to get to know our neighbors is probably one of the last things we should be doing. Many of our neighbors may not welcome a plate of cookies or a shared meal. They may not want us in their homes or want to go for a walk or to get coffee together. We're going to have to get creative in order to show love for others in our current social distancing circumstances. I've got good news, though. There are tons of ways you can love someone else while still maintaining 6 feet of distance. Maybe you know someone who's especially isolated right now. That probably describes a lot of people, but I'm sure each of us has someone who comes to mind. Instead of going to see that person, call them on the phone. Write them a note. Set up a video call. Let them know that they are not alone and that you are thinking of them. There are many ways to serve others without actually being in close contact with them. Organize a socially distant trash pickup day or leave some flowers on a doorstep. The other day, a pint-sized masked superhero stopped at my house and gave me a beautiful flower just because. That simple act of kindness brightened my day like you wouldn't believe. I'd love to hear your ideas for how to do this. If you're able, write in the chat box some of your creative ideas for loving others during this time. Loving my neighbor doesn't have to include a bunch of grand gestures. Sometimes loving someone else means looking them in the eye, offering them dignity and respect when no one else will. It means treating others, even the ones we don't like or agree with, as we would want to be treated. It means keeping our mouths shut when someone else is trying to pick a fight online, even when we know we're right. It means giving of ourselves, even when it is uncomfortable. It means being creative and finding ways to reach out to someone else while maintaining our distance. It means sacrifice. Whatever it looks like, the important thing is that we're doing it. I think this is what Paul was telling his readers in Romans 12 and 13. He knew that sometimes the circumstances of life would make putting love into action difficult. Regardless of circumstances, though, Paul knew what was expected of we who follow Christ. At the end of Romans 13, he provided his readers with a little more motivation for practicing what he preached. In Romans 13:11, Paul says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." In this verse, when Paul talks about the Roman salvation, he's referring to Jesus' return. He was saying that the Roman Christians needed to become living sacrifices and behave in the ways that he had just finished describing, because Jesus would be coming back soon and they needed to be ready. In the following verses, he tells his audience to put aside the deeds of darkness and behave decently, as people do in the daytime, not in the wicked ways that many so often do at night. Finally, in verse 14, Paul says, "Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." And I believe this phrase is the key to everything that Paul had written here. When you think about it, it's kind of a strange image. I'm reminded of those old Looney Tunes cartoons where a character steps into a suit, zips it up, and becomes something or someone else. It's kind of a silly analogy, but I believe that in many ways that is exactly what Paul wants his readers, and by extension us, to do. He wants us to step into our Jesus suit, zip it up, and become just like Jesus. If we're to be followers of Christ, we are to become just like him. We should speak like him, think like him, behave like him, love like him, sacrifice for others like him. Over time, as we do this day after day, what started out as something we put on over our clothes becomes more like a second skin. It's less of something that we have to consciously put on each day and more like our natural way of life. Then we can truly say that we have been transformed. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12 and 13 give us a clear picture of what it looks like to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And you know what? Turns out it looks a lot like Jesus. Now, in the words of Pastor Dwight Spotts, you think about that this week. Thanks again for joining me, and God bless you.